preached, I believe, about 5 minutes into the beginning, I looked down and there was my phone, and it was not open. So now it's open and it's working, and so Pastor can upload this sermon if he shall. But I will tell you this. Pastor did prepare a sermon for you. I'm not going to read it to you, but he will send it to you. And it's a good sermon. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I was attempting last night in preparation for this morning to print out a particular picture that I may be able to show you, because some of us, like myself, are visual learners, but it just wouldn't print out correctly. So I'll need to describe what the picture would be and help in assisting in my introduction. It is a picture of a crane or a heron who has a frog in its beak. You may have seen this, and it appears that the frog is at the end of his life. But what you don't see, you have to look very carefully, is that the frog has its arms around the heron's neck. And at the bottom, it says, "Never give up." It is safe to say that since the fall of mankind, every man, every woman, every child has struggled through one various circumstance or trial. And they vary from time to time, but they come and they go. And yet struggling should not be confused as a sign of weakness. Rather, struggling should be viewed as a sign of strength. When a student struggles through schoolwork, he battles through the temptation to just give up. When a mom or dad struggles and battles through paying the bills, going to work and caring for the children, putting food on the table, and keeping a roof over their head, they battle through the temptations of just giving up. Even a marathoner, when he is prepared and trained to run the 26.2 miles, when mile 21 hits, he struggles and even contemplates the temptation to just give up. And how about a businesswoman or businessman who struggles to manage their affairs, their employees, and their clients? And things get so hard that they battle with the temptation to just give up. Or a servant of the church, a pastor, an organist, a deacon, a deaconess. They struggle. They battle to keep things together. And they battle with the temptation to just give up. When a man is on his deathbed, he struggles to pray the Lord's Prayer. He battles through the temptation to just give up. Remember this. When you struggle, know that you are at the very least trying. At the very least, you're trying in your struggles. Know that you desire a favorable outcome and a rich reward. Who doesn't? But even in your struggle, you are trying. And know that you are trying and you are not to give up. The Lord lays a cross on us all. We struggle bearing that cross. Even St. Paul complained about a thorn in the flesh, and no man chooses his own crosses. Who would choose their daughter to be severely possessed by demons? Or what man would run away from his own brother? That's what we heard in our Old Testament reading, in our gospel reading. God tempts no one, but he does lay a cross of suffering and tribulation, of affliction and adversity. He lays that cross upon you. And it's not a bad thing that God lays upon you a cross. It is not a bad thing, but a good thing. It's given in order to discipline your flesh, so that you would learn to control your body in holiness and honor. We're a week into Lent, a week and 10 days into Lent. How are you doing in your Lenten discipline? Have you forgotten about it already? Or have you simply given up? Repent. Holy Scripture reveals that Jesus is a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap, according to Malachi chapter 3. Purifying your faith through the cross like gold and silver. Tempering it like steel. This is what God does. This is the Holy Spirit's work. By the cross, Jesus pulls out all that is impure and weak in you. All remaining excuses of self-reliance and self-justification. And by it, he draws you closer to himself. But in his rebuking, in his rebuking fire and his sanctifying soap, you experience struggles. Again, remember, struggles, if you're struggling, you are trying. And so look around you. Think about your life and the life you live. What the flesh doesn't understand, what you so often forget, especially when the economy crashes, when you lose your job, when you fight with your family, when schools become war zones, and you and your loved ones are surrounded by evil on every side. Yes, what you forget is that God does not promise an easy and happy life now in this world. In baptism, you are marked with the cross, both upon your forehead and upon your heart, marking you as one redeemed in Jesus the crucified. This mark is for you to remember. The baptismal font is there with water to bring to remembrance God's good work in you. Yes, in baptism, we die with Christ. In baptism, we also rise with him. All of our battles are defeated in Christ. And yet in this world, we shall continue to struggle. Not because God is sitting on his throne happy to see you struggle. God desires all people to turn to him, to turn to his Son, to acknowledge their faith in him, to call him who he is. We are tempted in every way to disown him and the Father. We are tempted in every way to dismiss anything that God has done for us in grace or in even taking care of our daily needs. The devil is always at work tempting us to fall away, to leave this building, to find ourselves alone, like Jacob, If you listened closely or were able to follow along, you see, the context here is that Jacob was going to go meet his brother. You know, the one where he stole his birthright from. The one who Jacob, along with his mother, tricked Esau out of a birthright. And now he knew he had to face his brother. The time had come. And so what does he do? He sends his wives and his servants and his children and everything he had to the other side of the river. And he stays on the other side, the opposite side, all alone. He's all alone by himself. We don't know his thoughts, but you could see his actions. He sleeps. And then he has a wrestling match. Perhaps sometimes you've awakened from sleep and thought you didn't get a wink in. In fact, you thought that you were in a battle of some sort, struggling with something. Well, that's Jacob. Jacob wrestled with God. And he prevailed. Jacob desired a blessing. And he received it. He met God face to face, just as you meet God face to face in bread and wine, in his body and his blood. You meet God face to face in baptism, in the Lord's Supper, in the Holy Absolution. You meet God face to face. And yet in this world you struggle. Just as Jacob struggled, and just as the Canaanite woman struggled. And remember, this woman is not just any ordinary woman. She's also a mother. But she is an outsider. She is a Canaanite. But she's one of two people that Jesus gives high praise to such faith. Back in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel, the centurion, also another outsider, gave the centurion great praise for his faith. And now here, Jesus, at the end of this little dialogue, so-called, Jesus gives great praise to this woman. Great praise for her faith. We can't see the measure of her faith, but God can. And he does. And so, what does this woman do? First of all, understand what this woman believed before coming to faith in Christ. She was a Canaanite. Canaanites were descendants of Canaan, who was a descendant of Ham, who was a descendant of Noah. And Ham, well, did terrible things to his dad. And so he had a son called Cana. Hence, here comes the Canaanites. And they lived in that land before even Abraham occupied the land of promise for God's people. But what did the Canaanites believe? Well, they had their own God. They believed in this God, and they had a figure of this God. But they also had a service. A worship service to this God. This God's name was Moloch. And the people, the Canaanites, would sacrifice their firstborn to Moloch. The firstborn would be incinerated. This is what the woman believed in. And then her daughter was demon-possessed. It's no wonder why her daughter was demon-possessed, because she believed in demons. Any worship outside of the true triune God is demon possession, is demon worship. It may look like some other kind of religion, but what does Jesus say regarding himself and the Father. I and the Father are one. No one comes to the Father except through faith in me. And so if a certain religion does not believe in the Son of God, they believe in a false religion. We understand that. We may love the people, but we don't agree with what they believe. We could be kind and compassionate to them, and we should, because they don't have the hope that you have. Faith in Christ, the Son of God. And this is what the Canaanite woman comes to know. She calls Jesus, Lord, Son of David. Thus recognizing he is the Messiah. The one prophesied from the prophets of old. Even though she never believed in that, now she does. But interesting how this conversation takes place. She comes to Jesus and she confesses, Lord God, Son of David, have mercy upon me, for my daughter is severely demon-possessed. So she explains to him what's the problem. He knows. He's God. And how does Jesus respond? He doesn't. He doesn't answer her a word. Even the disciples come crying to Jesus saying, get rid of her. Send her away. I mean, it's interesting. You would at least think if the disciples had any compassion at all, they would have said, Lord, just give her what she wants. But they don't. Get rid of her. She's even crying out after us. And Jesus responds, how? I was sent for the lost sheep of Israel. And then this woman, rather than giving up, because she had nowhere else to go, gets closer to the Lord. And she approaches him, and it says that she, what did it say, that she knelt down? The word there comes from the word worship. She prostrated herself before the Lord, and she said, Lord, help me. If there was ever a prayer to pray for yourself, that's it. If there was ever a prayer to pray for a loved one who is in despair or fallen away, that's it. Lord, help them. Jesus says, how does he respond again? It is not good that the master should give bread to dogs. He called her a dog. If your pastor, or even if I, or maybe a church member called you a name, you'd be gone. You get up out of the pew, you walk, and you would never come back. This woman doesn't give up, because she trusts in no one but him, in Jesus. And Jesus, and the woman's response to him is, yes, Lord, but even the dogs get to nibble on the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She wasn't trying to be tricky or anything like that. She understood who she was. Jesus called her a dog, and she said, yes, Lord, I am who you say I am. And we say that in the divine service, don't we? I, a poor and miserable sinner. Because we are. On the outside, we may appear to be happy and joyful, kind and considerate. But we know our nature. We're in misery. We are poor in spirit because we can't save ourselves as much as we, our nature, would want to. And so we have to humble ourselves or be humbled by God's word, listening to him, recognizing that what he says is true. For all have sinned. All. A-L-L. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means you and me and all people ever giving life. And so we need to humble ourselves. And so we do. And some of us came this morning desiring to receive the body and blood of Christ, desiring to hear that my sins were forgiven. And when you saw me walk in, well, you were so disappointed. You get to hear the word of God. You get to congregate among fellow members and believers in Christ. You get to sing wonderful hymns. In Lent, this is the second Sunday in Lent. The Latin word reminiscere comes from the first words of the introit, remember me. And we heard it throughout. We could hear that in the woman's prayer. Remember me, Lord, for my daughter is demon-possessed. We could hear that in the hymnody from the psalmist. Remember me, O Lord, for I am overwhelmed by my sins. Forgive me, O Lord. Remember not my sins, but remember your steadfast love. It's all there. I know you can't see it, but it's in the Psalms. It's all there. Psalm 106, the first four verses. But these are our cries for mercy. And in Lent, we ask the Lord to remember, because it's not us remembering him, it's him remembering us. It's him remembering his covenant promises. It's him remembering what he promises to give us. And that's what we desire. Forgiveness, life, salvation. And although we're not going to receive the body and blood of Christ from this altar, from your pastor's hand, we get to pray. Because in Lent, this is what we do. It's about almsgiving. It's about fasting. It's about prayer. And we need to pray. We need to pray for your pastor, our pastor. We need to pray for his wife, Erica, for their children. Because speaking as a pastor, it could become very lonely, even though you may be surrounded by many. Pastors sometimes struggle, and they're trying, but they are given the temptation to just give up. Pray for Pastor Rojas. Pray for Erica. Pray for those boys, because they live in a community that none of you live in. They live in God, as God's servants, to serve his people, God's people. If there was ever a time that a man needed support from his congregation, this is it. He loves you, to be sure. He loves his family as well. Keep him, Erica, and the boys in your prayers. This should be a part of not just a Lenten discipline, but throughout our days here on earth. To pray for one another, to pray for the church, to pray for the church's workers, to pray for our community, to pray for our country, to pray for all leaders of the world. Yes, we should be doing that. But let us not forget the important ones. Yes, husband and wife and mom and dad and child and aunt and uncle and grandpa and grandma. Don't forget about your pastor. Canaanite was blessed. The Canaanite woman was blessed. Jacob was blessed. The Canaanite daughter's demons were gone. She was healed. And they praised God. We have opportunity to praise God always, just not on Sunday mornings or on Wednesdays, but every day. For this is the Lord, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We assemble here together to worship God. Let us prepare ourselves to kneel before the Lord, our God and Maker, to give Him all praise and honor and glory, even in the midst of our struggling and our suffering and our... Let us be persistent as the Canaanite woman. Let us endure the struggles in which the cross Christ has given us to bear. Let us walk together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we may come to the holy throne in heaven, singing praises to our triune God forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all the understanding your minds can bear, guard your hearts in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We stand for the today.